today's devotion is entitled The Meat Offering, taken from Leviticus chapter 2. And there are three thoughts: the preparation, the portion, and the praise. In Leviticus 1, we learn of the burnt offering, the olah in Hebrew, which literally means the whole burnt offering. It was the foremost of the offerings made to God. The whole burnt offering is entirely consumed and goes up in the flame of the altar to God, expressing the ascent of the soul in worship. All of the victim is laid on the altar except the height and such parts as could not be washed clean. This word was used to describe Noah's offering to God after the flood, Genesis 8:20. And Noah builded an altar unto the Lord, and took of every clean beast and every clean fowl, and offered burnt offerings on the altar. The burnt offering are of three categories, which we saw last week or last few weeks: the bullock, sheep or goat, doves or pigeon. The offerer brings his offering to God according to what he could afford to give. The criteria is that it is to be unblemished, male, and a willing offering. Our offering to God comes from a willing heart to seek Him. The offerer has to come personally with his personal sacrifice. Psalm 51 verses 16 and 17 says, "For thou desirest not sacrifice, else would I give it. Thou delightest not in burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken heart, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise." Psalm 34 verse 18, "The Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart, and saveth such as be of a contrite spirit." So the Lord speaks to us here of coming to Him, not just bringing something, but coming with the heart to worship God. And that's the most important, not just the outward, but the outward matches the inward, and the inward with the outward, so that the offering to God will be a sweet perfume to God. Verse 4 of Leviticus 1 says, "And he shall put his hand upon the head of the burnt offering, and it shall be accepted for him to make an atonement." So the burnt offering was also for an atonement. The word atonement means to cover, to pacify, to make propitiation, or to win, or to gain favor to God by doing something that pleases Him. Well, what pleased the Lord was that we remember, right, that there was that burnt offering, our Lord Jesus Christ, who has died for us, and we have, by virtue of what He had done, received that salvation. And therefore, we, our sins, are, as it were, atoned for, covered, right? And we said the Chinese word, righteousness, the Lamb of God covering me, giving me that the rightness before God. And the burnt offering was to be a thanksgiving offering to God for what God had done for us, what God had done to save us from our sins. The provision of God, Spurgeon, he says, is that a substitute should bear a similar chastisement which should have fallen upon the sinner. So we deserve, we ought to be, right, that like that burnt offering. Hellfire is, you know, is a judgment that burns forever and forever. Right? God saved us, right, from the judgment of hellfire. Christ Himself had to bear the penalty for our sins. And it is a picture in the Levitical worship system of a precursor of the Christ that would be crucified on the cross for our sins. You see, the mystery of godliness is God coming in the flesh. And the mystery of redemption is that Christ, the God that has come in the flesh, would be crucified, would be sentenced to death upon the cross. This was God's method by which men would receive salvation. You ask, why like that? Well, this was the wisdom of God to confound the foolishness of men, or well, to the people of the world, they said that the cross is foolishness. What is he doing there? Why is he giving his life like that? But the Lord helps us to understand that this was God's way of salvation, and the Levitical system of worship points to us, the Christ, who will die on our behalf for sins. So the worshipper is to place his hands upon the head of the sacrifice, symbolic of his identification with his substitutionary death on his behalf. His sins were transferred to the sacrifices, and the life of the sacrifices were transferred to him. Leviticus 1 verse 5, "And he shall kill the bullock before the Lord, and the priest, Aaron's sons, shall bring the blood and sprinkle the blood round about upon the altar that is by the door of the tabernacle of the congregation." So it is also observed that the offering is to be killed, and there is to be pouring out of the blood of the sacrifice to make an acceptable sacrifice for sin. Blood represents life, and to shed blood stands for death, and the offerer has to kill the bullock in the presence of the Lord and the priest and bring the blood and sprinkle around the altar. Hebrews 9 verse 22 says, "And almost all things were by the law purged with blood, and without shedding of blood is no remission." And so this was what we learned in Leviticus chapter 1. This was the time when they were in Mount Sinai. They were encamped there. The tabernacle has been built, reeled up. And then the Lord passed these instructions to them after the first month, before the end of the second month, where on the third month the book of Numbers will begin. So this was that 1 month period whereby the book of Leviticus, all these instructions were given to the priests, to the people, what they are to do. And so this instruction is to the people. Okay, these first few chapters are instructions given to the people. Later on, this instruction will be given to the priest also with regard to these offerings. And so we said that accompanying the burnt offering is the meat offering given in Leviticus 2. That is a thanksgiving offering given in homage and commitment to the Lord. And the basic regulations of the meat offering in the tabernacle and in the temple are given in Leviticus chapter 2. So Leviticus chapter 2, very important chapter to give that the principle of the meat offering. Right? And Leviticus, here in Leviticus 2, is another word used, translated meat. This is the word minha in Hebrew. The word meat here means a meal offering, because there is no blood, no flesh, no animal sacrifice involved in the offering. So in the book of Leviticus, you will find that this word that is used for meat offering is actually a meal offering of cake, flour, grain, okay, from the first fruits of the produce. So the word meat there refers to common, as it were, food, that was offered up. Okay, because they would use flour, right? When you use flour, you put with oil, what do? When you bake it, you get bread, right? You get cake. This is how, this is the offering that we are speaking about. So the burnt offering is oftentimes used with the meat offering or the meal offering. Okay, these two together. And the Lord wants us to know that here in Leviticus, it is always referring to a meal offering of flour, of grain. But in other parts of the Old Testament, you'll find that this word meat offering can refer to also a burnt offering. Okay? So take note of the distinction here. Alright? And the word is first used, this word is first used to describe Cain's offering to God in Genesis chapter 4, verse 3. Alright? In the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. This is the word there. The offering that was used of Cain, by Cain, it was an offering from the fruit of the ground. So, this preparation, the first thought, the preparation of this meal offering, could be presented at that is presented at the altar as follows, with first type, with fine flour mixed with oil and frankincense. Fine flour mixed with oil and frankincense. Now you make cake, you make bread. This is how you make, right? You put flour. Then you put that's how I make flour. Then you put an egg. You know, then you put your baking powder, then you stir everything up, then you add some salt in it. Then after that, then you put it in the oven, and then it will cook itself. This is what we are speaking about. All right, with fine flour, the best of the flour, mixed with oil. Frankincense. So this is verses 1 to 3, the first type. The second one is unleavened cakes made with fine flour mixed with oil that is baked. Okay, baked. So this is the second type. Baked with in the oven, in a pan, in a frying pan. So different ways, right? In an oven, in a pan, in a frying pan. So that's from verse 4 to 10. Okay, then the third type is the green heads of roasted grain mixed with oil and frankincense. This is from the crop, from the corn, the grain that they collect from the harvest. They would take that and they would mix it with oil and grain, and this would be the offering. Frankincense is what we have seen before. It's the scent, incense that was used in the golden altar. You remember the golden altar in the tabernacle, the incense altar that is nearest to the curtain that separates the most holy place from the holy place. It describes the prayer of the saints to God, right? Frankincense is one of those ingredients that is used to offer up, okay, as a sweet savour. So frankincense is a rum resin with a pungent balsamic odor, and it is used for incense on the golden altar. We saw this in Exodus 30-34. And it is noted in verses 11 and 12 that there shall not be leaven or honey used for the cakes that is offered. That means nothing to raise the cake. No leaven. Okay? No leaven. Right? So it is noted here, right, the prohibition against leaven and honey. And it's best explained by their association with decay through fermentation. Now, this is in a study that was made by Van Gimeren. Right? The honey is probably not from bees, but instead the sweet nectar of fruits, especially of dates, figs, grapes. Now, when we were in Israel, I remember we went to buy honey, dates that were chewed, and when you put it in your mouth, wow, so sweet, chewed, so sweet in a relatively hot weather, so nice, so wonderful to the taste. You get refreshed when you take it. So this type of honey nectar from the fruits is not added. So it is there's no sugar in it, but salt. Salt is added. Okay. Verse 11 says, "No meat offering ye shall bring unto the Lord, which shall be with leaven." Verse 11 says, "For ye shall burn no leaven, nor any honey, in any offering of the Lord made by fire. And for the oblation of first fruits, ye shall offer them unto the Lord, but they shall not be burnt on the altar for a sweet savour." And verse 13, it is noted that salt is never omitted in the meat offering. Salt is always added. But salt was to be added as a sign of the covenant, verse 13 tells us, between God and Israel. It was called the salt of the covenant, signifying that the covenant was unbreakable. MacDonald. The preserving character of salt suggests the enduring nature of the covenant bond between the Lord and His people. Now, we are going to study in our church camp Israel in prophecy, and we're going to speak about the nation of Israel, how God raised up this nation by covenant. What is a covenant? God Himself initiated that relationship with His people, and God Himself has chosen that He would, has put Himself on the line that He will be faithful to follow through with His covenant, with the covenant that He made with His people. So it is a very wonderful God that we have, faithful. He doesn't change. We can change, but He doesn't change. God is faithful to His people. You know, you have given your life over to the Lord Jesus Christ. He has died for your sins, and how He has saved your soul can never be lost. It is by covenant of death of the sacrifice. Christ Himself was sacrificed in order to win our redemption. And so here the salt is added to tell us of the enduring nature of that covenant between God and His people. Numbers 18 verse 19 says, "All the heap offerings of the holy things which the children of Israel offered unto the Lord have I given thee and thy sons and thy daughters with thee by a statute forever. It is a covenant of salt forever before the Lord unto thee and to thy seed with thee." And so verse 13 says, "Every oblation of thy meat offering shalt thou season with salt." Okay? "Neither shalt thou suffer the salt of the covenant of thy God to be lacking from thy meat offering." So, when they added salt, what was the meaning of it? That God had made a covenant with them. Remember, God made a covenant with Abraham that God will make for him a people, and that this nation that God would raise would be like the sands of the sea for multitude, like the stars in the sky for multitude. Well, God promised to Abraham this blessing, and the salt added was to remind them of the covenant that God had with them, that God will not forsake us. In other words, He will not leave you. He has saved you, and He will protect you, and He will be with you to help you. That's very wonderful, right? To know such a God that we have, who will take care of us. So we know, we see the preparation, then we see now the portion. The portion offered to God, the memorial portion, is burned at the altar of the burnt offering. Leviticus 2 verse 2. And he shall bring it to Aaron's son, that is the offerer, and he shall take there out his handful of the flour thereof, and of the oil thereof, with all the frankincense thereof, and the priest shall burn the memorial of it upon the altar, to be an offering made by fire of a sweet savour unto the Lord. So what the priest will do is that he will take a handful of the flour, not all of it that was offered. And Leviticus 9, 2 verse 9 says, and the priest shall take of the meat offering and memorial thereof, and shall burn it upon the altar. It is an offering made by fire of a sweet savour unto the Lord. And verse 16 also, and the priest shall burn the memorial of it, part of the beaten corn. Remember the different types of meal offering thereof, and part of the oil thereof, with all the frankincense thereof. It is an offering made by fire unto the Lord. The portion for the priest is to be eaten in the court of the tabernacle. The meal offering with fine flour mixed with oil and frankincense. Verse 3. And the remnant of the meat offering shall be Aaron's and his sons. It is a thing most holy of the offerings of the Lord made by fire. The unleavened, so the meal offering with fine flour mixed with oil and frankincense, that was the first one. Then the unleavened cakes made with fine flour mixed with oil, baked. And verse 10 says, and that which is left of the meat offering shall be Aaron's and his sons. It is a thing most holy of the offerings of the Lord made by fire. And Leviticus 16 tells us, 6 verse 15 to 18 tells us about this. And he shall take it of his handful of the flour. This was the instruction to the priest. Of the meat offering and of the oil and of all the frankincense which is upon the meat offering, and shall burn it upon the altar for a sweet savour, even the memorial of it unto the Lord. And the remainder thereof shall Aaron and his sons eat. With unleavened bread shall it be eaten in the holy place, in the court of the tabernacle of the congregation they shall eat it. Okay, so this was where it was to be consumed. The offerer keeps no portion of the offering. Duties of the offerer. He prepared the offering at home, and he brought it to the priest. Verse 2 and verse 8. Verse 2 says, and he shall bring it to Aaron's sons, the priest, and he shall take there out his handful of the flour thereof, and of the oil thereof, with all the frankincense thereof, and the priest shall burn the memorial of it upon the altar, to be an offering made by fire of a sweet savour unto the Lord. And thou shalt bring the meat offering that is made of these things unto the Lord, and it is presented unto the priest, and he shall bring it unto the altar. The duties of the priest. The priest presented the offering at the altar, and he then take a handful of the offering and burn this memorial handful on the altar. Okay, verse 2 and verse 9. And verse 9 says, and the priest shall take from the meat offering a memorial thereof, and shall burn it upon the altar. It is an offering made by fire of a sweet savour unto the Lord. The distribution of the offering. The memorial handful burned on the altar with all the frankincense was the Lord's. The priest were permitted to take all the rest of the offering as food. Right? As food. Verse 2. and he shall bring it to Aaron's sons and the priests, and he shall take thereof his handful of the flour thereof and of the oil thereof with all the frankincense, and the priest shall burn the memorial of it upon the altar to make an offering by fire of a sweet savour unto the Lord. And the remnant, verse 3 says, of the meat offering shall be Aaron's and his sons. It is a thing most holy of the offerings of the Lord made by fire. And verse 10 also. And that which is left of the meat offering shall be Aaron's and his sons, and it is a most holy of the offerings of the Lord made by fire. So the officiating priest was entitled to whatever was baked in the oven, or the cooked in the pot or the pan. Leviticus 7 verse 9. And all the meat offering that is baked in the oven, and all the that is dressed in the frying pan, in the pan, shall be the priest that offereth it. Everything mixed with fire and everything dry was to belong to the rest of the priest. Leviticus 7 verse 10. The offerer received no part of this offering. McDonald, huh? Leviticus 7:10 says, and every meat offering mingled with oil and dry shall all the sons of Aaron have, one as much as another. So the second thought portion, third portion, praise. Accompanying the burnt offering is the meat offering given in Leviticus 2. That is a thanksgiving offering given in homage and commitment to the Lord. Like the burnt offering and the peace offering, the meat offering is a sweet savour offering of thanksgiving to God. So the first three offerings that we are going to see in Leviticus 1, 2 and 3 are thanksgiving offering given in gratitude to God. The burnt offering, the meat offering, and third one, the peace offering. We shall be seeing it soon. Indeed, Christ is praised as we remember his life lived, fulfilling all the laws of God. 2 Corinthians 2:14 to 17. Now thanks be unto God, which always causes us to triumph in Christ, and making the savour of his knowledge by us in every place. For we are unto God a sweet savour of Christ, in them that are saved, in them that perish. To the one we are a savour of death unto death, and to the other the savour of life unto life. Who is sufficient for these things? For we are not as many which corrupt the word of God, but as of sincerity, but as of God, in the sight of God speak we in Christ. So we say thank God. Thank God for the life that Christ imparts in the hearts of God's people. This effervescing life. I remember the lady at the well, Jacob's well in Samaria. She asked, Jesus asked her for water, and she said, then Jesus said to her that Jesus will give her living water, right? Water from the fountain, as it were. And Jesus says that this water that he gives to her will be a water springing up into everlasting life. This is the life of the Spirit of Christ that is in us, right? When you receive God through Christ in you, the Holy Spirit come and indwell with you, and he gives you life. The Holy Spirit teaches you the things of God, gives you wisdom to understand the things of God, prays for you, helps you to pray, teaches you to pray. And the Holy Spirit in you is what Jesus called the Comforter, right? When he told the disciples, I will leave you, but I will send the Comforter. The Comforter is one that will come alongside you to be with you. So should we feel that we are alone? Of course, sometimes we feel that we are alone, but we know that in the Lord Jesus Christ we are not alone, because the Spirit of Christ dwells with us, and God wants us to take hold of this knowledge that God is with us, and that we are protected, sealed by the Holy Spirit, No evil spirit can possess us, as it were, and disturb us, as it were, to take away our life with God. Not in any way. Right? Not in any way. So the Lord takes care of us. The Lord strengthens us. The Lord keeps us by His grace. So believers who so we thank God that there is this effervescing life that causes us to triumph for God's honor and glory. Indeed, the knowledge that comes from God imparts life. It imparts great value to the life it influences. So you need to know what God is doing for us, right? What God is doing in and through us, we need to know, because we need to be instructed, right, to know the working of God in our lives. Israel need to be instructed. That's why, you know, God has to ask them to set up so methodically all the offering system, the worship system, how he's to be approached. So God wants us to be reminded, right? Reminded. Today we don't need to bring our meat offering, as it were, our burnt offering, you know, or all our other, you know, these offerings that the people in Israel will do. Right? But what does God wants from us, right? Our heart, to worship Him in spirit and in truth. Right? That's why the lady at the well asked, "I am a Samaritan. I'm not a Jew. I cannot go to the temple in Jerusalem to pray. I will not be accepted. I'm unclean. How can I be there?" And Jesus says, "A time will come when they that worships God worship Him in spirit and in truth." Right? We worship whom we know, right? Through the Lord Jesus Christ, and with a sincere heart, right? With a broken and a contrite heart. This is how we can approach God. And so it behooves us to take time to know Christ so that He may be formed in us. Right? So on all this Levitical system points to the work of Christ in the life of His people. And so we remember the birth of Christ. Indeed, a day of triumph when the Son of God was born to give us victory over sin and death. But you remember when Jesus was born, what happened at that time? There was a law that was made to kill all the infants below 2 years old. Wow! Joseph and Mary had to bring the baby Jesus to Egypt to hide during that time of great danger and persecution. But the Lord knows, and the Lord was in charge, taking care of our Lord, so that He would fulfill the purpose for which He came, that He would live a perfect life, a life that is flawless. His life will be a great encouragement to the people in Israel, right? When He meet the lame, He healed the lame. When He meet the blind, He healed the blind. Remember last week we were speaking about the man who was lame for 38 years, sitting there by the side of a pool, waiting for the stirring of the water. He says that, "Oh, an angel came, and you know who? The one that is able to get into the pool first will be healed." But he said, "I got no one to bring me there." So how can I be filled? Even when the angel come, I will be the last person. No one to help me. Right? But the Lord Jesus says, arise, take up thy bed, and walk. Wow. And what happened? Well, he believed. He took up the bed. He arose, took up the bed, and he walked. And then what happened? Then the people started to say, hey, why is this man working on a Sabbath day, carrying his bed? Ah, so persecution came. Did he do anything bad? No, he was saving the man, showing him the way of salvation, and healing him of his sickness. Right? So what great privilege we have as the people of God. And all who are saved find eternal life. And the gospel is like the sweet perfume of fragrance. For those that reject the gospel, there is only a fearful awaiting of judgment. But for those who receive, it's a wonderful promise, right, that Jesus gave to the thief who acknowledged him on the cross. Jesus says, today you shall be with me in paradise. And so the testimony is this, that God will be with his people to help his people. And you know, the Apostle Paul was in a gospel team doing mission work with sincerity of heart, preaching the gospel in the fear of God. They were mindful of the spiritual mandate that was placed upon them, and were careful to speak the truth according to the word of God, and venturing not to speak beyond what the word of God says. They stood behind, as it were, the word of God. And how the Lord prospered. As one late pastor said, I'm not the author, I'm not the editor, I'm the newspaper boy. Right? We are the one who carry the good news, right? The newspaper boy who carries the good news. So will you be a newspaper boy for the Lord to carry the good news to someone who needs it? Well, may we do his bidding. Hebrews 13 verses 15 to 16 says, by him therefore let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually, that is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. But to do good and to communicate, forget not. For with such sacrifices God is well pleased. And Philippians 4:6, be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving let your requests be made known to God. The thanksgiving offering is a direct application for the believer in the New Testament, well articulated by the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians 9 verses 7 to 11. Every man according as he purposes in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye always having all sufficiency in all things may abound to every good work. As it is written, he that hath dispersed abroad, he that hath given to the poor, his righteousness remaineth forever. Now he that ministereth seed to the sower, both minister bread for your food, and multiply your seed sown, and increase the fruits of your righteousness, being enriched in everything to all bountifulness, which causes through us thanksgiving to God. May the Lord Jesus Christ be praised. Amen.